Carol was only 41 years old. She was younger than I was at that time. But Carol was living at home. She was living at home because she was dying. She had cancer. Carol lived a pretty hard life. I'm sure if I knew even half the details of her life that I would have been shocked. But one thing I did know about Carol, one part of her life that I was privy to, is that Carol dabbled in the occult. Witchcraft, to be precise. She had lots of books on her shelves about the occult, about witchcraft. Now, I knew Carol because her stepfather her stepfather was my mailman. And through the outreach ministry of our church, her stepfather and her mother, James and Linda, came to know Christ, and I had the privilege of baptizing James and Linda. James was a part of my home group, one of the finest men that you'd ever want to meet. He would do anything for you. So when Carol was sick at home, it was my pleasure to go and visit with her and speak with her. We talked for some time, and on one visit, I brought a tract. It's an old tract. It's called Steps to Peace with God by Billy Graham. But it was in a new packaging. It was a tract that kind of looked almost like origami as you would unfold it and it would go from one step to another. And Carol was asked, she was fascinated with the tract. Not so much at first for what the content of the tract was, but just because it was like origami when she was unfolding it. And she was like, wow, that's so cool, that's so cool. And she just went over and over about how fascinated she was about how the tract was laid out. She didn't pray to receive Christ on that visit. But again, through the outreach ministry of the church, another couple went by to visit. And on that day, she did pray to receive Christ. Unfortunately, she lived only about 5 months after that, after she had prayed to receive Christ. But I want to tell you a little bit about Carol and about what she did. You see, cancer had so ravaged her body that she wasn't able to be faithful to the church. So in that 5 months, she only came once or twice to the church. But when I would go by to visit, she would always welcome a visit. And on one particular visit, as I went by, Carol handed me a very large sack full of books. Now, if you know me at all, you know I love books. It's kind of an obsession of mine. I like to have books. But Carol wasn't giving me these books to add to my library. You see, the bag that she gave me were her books on the occult, her books on witchcraft, witches' Bible, book of symbols, all kinds of very serious type of occult books. She gave them to me not because she wanted me to be well-versed on the occult or to read up on the occult. She gave them to me because her allegiance had changed. You see, once she had looked to books like that for spiritual help, but now she looked to Christ for help. Once she was content to find satisfaction in the occult, but now she knew that true satisfaction only came through Christ. You see, Carol had come to understand that God had created her in His image, as the passage we read earlier said. God had created her in His image so that she might have a relationship with Him. And she understood that her sin separated her from God. And that she deserved to be punished for her sin. But she understood the good news of the gospel was this, is that even in her sin, God loved her enough to send His own Son, Jesus, to pay the penalty that she owed. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, He wasn't dying for His sin. He was sinless. He was dying for Carol's sin. He was dying for my sin. He was dying for your sin. And Carol received Christ. Carol understood what it meant to be in Christ. You see, Carol had put on the new man. Carol had become a new creature in Christ. And so she gave up her old lifestyle for Christ. Now, if you're in Ephesians chapter 4, say amen. All right, we're going to be reading again verses 17 through 24. Large number is the chapter number. The smaller numbers are the verse numbers. If you don't have a Bible, we have some right there on the cart. As I told the first service, I promise my sermons are much more interesting if you're following along in the Word of God, because we're going to spend our time here. Follow along with me, please, as I read verses 17 through 24. And Paul writes, he says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, and the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Father, we thank You for Your Word given to us, living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray, Father, that You would use that this morning to change us, to mold us, to make us into the men and women that You would have us be. Father, conform us into the likeness of Christ. And so what we are not, make us. And what we have not, give us. And what we know not, teach us. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's our central central sermon thought today. It's almost a tongue twister there. We become more like Jesus as we learn His Word and apply it to our lives. We become more like Jesus as we learn His Word and we apply it to our lives. Now, let's remember this. This is something I say to you over and over and over again, that our goal, the end game of becoming a Christian, the end game is not to get a get-out-of-hell ticket free. That is not the end game. The end game of becoming a Christian is that we are being conformed into the likeness of Jesus, that we are becoming more and more and more like Jesus with each and every passing day. Now, sometimes those changes are small, they're imperceptible, and so you might not be able to tell from June 21st to June 22nd whether or not you've made any change. But hopefully, when you look at June 22nd, 2014, and you look at June 22nd, 2013, you can see some progress that you've made in holiness, some progress you've made in becoming like Jesus. And so this is the goal of our Christian life. And so our sermon today is going to really be divided into three simple points. And those points are these: who we were, who we are, and who we are becoming. Who we were, who we are, and who we are becoming. Let's take a look at the who we are. And before I even get started with who we are, just turn back to Ephesians, St. Ephesians, chapter 2. It's been several months since we've looked at this passage, and so I want us to refresh, if you will, what Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul says this, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we," listen to this, "we all once walked," or once lived, "in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." We all walked in this manner of life. Now, in Ephesians, Paul talks about Jews and he talks about Gentiles. And he says when we're in Christ, that there is no Jew, there is no Gentile when we're in Christ. We're all one body. We're all one creature in Christ. But for those who are outside of Christ, what Paul is doing here in Ephesians chapter 4 is he's referring to the Gentiles as those who are not in Christ. And he says in verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." And so here he's speaking of Gentiles, not as the Jew and Gentile who are in Christ, but he's speaking of the Gentiles, those who are outside of Christ, those who have not yet come to Christ. And he says, you must not walk like they do. You must not live your life as they do. And then he begins to describe how they live their life. He says first about their life, he says, in the futility of their minds. In the futility of their minds. These are people who have lost touch with reality. If you read from the King James Version, for example, it says, in the vanity of their minds. This futility, they have an obsession with worthless side issues. Worthless side issues. They get all caught up about these peripheral issues, these things that are on the side, they're all caught up with these things, and they ignore the central focus of the gospel. Maybe you've had an experience like this. You've talked to a coworker or a family member, and you're sharing the gospel with them, that God loves them and created them to have a relationship. But sin has separated them. But God in His love has given us Christ so that if we believe on Him, that He pays the penalty for our sin. And you're sharing this with them. And then they say something like, "Well, you know, I just don't know if I can believe in creation. I think the world is here because of evolution." Now, that's an important discussion to have. But when with respect to the gospel, that's a side issue. That's a side issue. It's a distraction from the gospel. In other words, you don't have to be a creationist or an evolutionist to believe the gospel. You can believe the gospel whether you're a creationist or an evolutionist. And so people want to get caught up in these side issues. They want to take these distractions. And this is what Paul is talking about here, the futility of their mind. You see, the enemy doesn't actually have to convince us that Christianity is wrong. All he has to do is get you concerned with side issues. I have a brother-in-law who fits this bill perfectly. We've had discussions about creation and evolution. He's heard the gospel. He knows the gospel. He can explain it probably as well as I can. But he's caught up in these side issues, the futility of his mind. But I want you to see that Paul doesn't stop there. It's this downward spiral of their lives, what we see happening. It says the futility of their mind, verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. It's a devastating critique of the heart attitude of these who are outside of Christ. They're hard, it says. They have a hardness about them. A hardness. It's like an inability or an unwillingness to respond to God. Inability or unwillingness to respond to God. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." This hardness. They suppress the truth. There's a hardness. There's also a darkness that Paul speaks of here in Ephesians 4. This is an absence, if you will, of spiritual understanding, a darkness to really understanding what's happening. There's a deadness and a callousness as well that makes all manner of sin possible. This lack of feeling. I was in Chick-fil-A a few weeks ago, and I noticed a young man who wore this bracelet on his arm. And I won't tell you what the bracelet said, other than it had not just like a inappropriate comment, it had a vulgar comment on it. He wore it like on his wrist. And I remember thinking to myself, I just don't know if I would wear that myself. But he apparently proudly was wearing this bracelet. It's kind of like when I was growing up in South Carolina, we'd go to Myrtle Beach, and you'd find there's T-shirt shops on Myrtle Beach. Every other store is a T-shirt shop. And frankly, some of the T-shirts that you might look and some of you go, yeah, I don't know whether I'd wear that either. But you see people wearing them, right? This callousness of heart, this hardness, a deadness. And you wonder, I wonder why they would wear that. But let me share this with you, friends. You and I were once that person. We were that person. Don't look at that person and say, oh, I would never do that. We were all dead in our trespasses and sin. Every one of us. To look at that person and say, I'd never do that, makes you a Pharisee. You're a Pharisee. If you look at that and say, I would never do that. The person's in a dark spiritual condition. That's why they wear a bracelet with a vulgarity on it. That's why they wear a T-shirt that says something that's completely inappropriate. It's a heart condition. But it's no different than your heart condition was. This is who we were. Remember, if you're in Christ, this is who you were. By the way, if you're not in Christ, if you've never turned from your sin and trusted Christ, you might change this point to who I am. Who I am. Not who I was, but who I am. You know, when I talk about this sin issues and this darkness in our heart, this callousness that exists in the heart of somebody who is apart from Christ, I usually run into two kinds of people there. On the one extreme, you run into somebody who says, well, you know, my sin's not that bad. It's not really that bad. I mean, yeah, I know. Sometimes I cuss, and sometimes I look at things that I ought not to look at, and maybe I really wasn't that honest on my taxes last year, but those things really aren't that big. Everybody does it. And you don't understand sin properly. You don't understand that those sins that you just enumerated, that those sins put Christ on the cross. He didn't go to the cross for His sins. He was sinless. He went to the cross for your sins, for my sins. You don't understand that as the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 59:2, that your iniquities have created us, that it's your sin. That's another word for sins, that your iniquities has created a separation between you and God. That your sin separates you from a holy God. When you trivialize sin, oh, my sin's not really that bad. You fail to understand the gravity of sin, the seriousness of sin. So that's one group of people. Then you have another group of people that are in just the opposite extreme. And these people, you don't have to convince them that sin is bad. On the other, they're like, I know my sin is bad, and there's nothing at all that God couldn't possibly love me because of how bad my sin is. And maybe you're in that group today, and you beat yourself up, and you think, man, I can't believe that God could possibly love me. And I'm here to tell you, friends, that yes, God does love you, and He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know my sin. You don't know how bad my sin is. Well, Romans chapter 5, verse 21 says that where sin abounds, grace superabounds. Where sin abounds, grace superabounds. So in other words, if your sin is here, grace is here. If your sin is here, grace is here. Wherever your sin is, grace superabounds. Now, that's not to say, well, then let me, Paul addresses this in just a few verses later. He doesn't say, well, then we just go on sinning. That grace, hey, more grace, right? I'm going to just go ahead and sin some more. No, you fail to understand the gospel when you say that. But friends, understand this. There is no sin in your life that God and His grace can't overcome. There is no sin in your life that God and His grace can't overcome. The man who wrote this letter, the man who wrote Romans, was a murderer, a blasphemer, an insolent opponent, he called himself. He persecuted Christians to death. He was standing beside watching the robes while the first Christian martyr was stoned to death. That same man God loved through Christ Jesus, and He gave him new life. That's who we were. That's who we were. But let's take a look at who we are. Who we are. Verse 20 starts off with a small word, but an important word. But. It's really one of the most powerful words in the Bible, I think, when we really think about it. Paul has been talking about this downward spiral of hardness of heart, alienated from a life of God, ignorance that's in us, callous, given up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And then he says, but. Do you hear the sharp contrast that's being pictured here? It's a sharp contrast between the way we were and the way we are. The church, the people of God, ought to be a distinct people. There ought to be something different about people who call themselves Christians. There ought to be something different. You know, if you find yourself walking lockstep with the culture, then you might ask yourself, why do I walk lockstep with the culture? There ought to be something distinct about us. I know there was a time in my life when I wasn't living my life with any kind of distinctness. There was a young lady who was a friend of mine. My wife's met her. She was a friend of mine in college, and we're still friends. We send Christmas cards, that kind of thing, to one another still to this day. Diane is her name. And when I was in college, I went down to the student union, played pool, enjoyed playing pool, ping pong, that kind of thing. Nothing wrong with pool or ping pong. And I was down there, but I wasn't living my life in any way for Christ. And I remember moving back after I graduated. I went to school in Ohio, and after I graduated, I moved back to South Carolina and was getting involved in church again, because I just really hadn't been living for Christ again. And I was getting involved, and I just was convicted that here was this friend of mine, somebody that I would talk to just about every day. She worked in the student union, and so she was the one I'd get the pool balls and stick from. And so here's this friend of mine, and I thought to myself, you know, I've never, ever told her about Christ. Never. And I'll never forget this moment, sitting in my bedroom in my parents' house in South Carolina, picking up the phone to call Diane. My heart was beating out of my chest, literally. It was incredible. I was so nervous. And I started, and she answered, and we're talking, just carrying on some small talk, and I share Christ with her, share the gospel with her. And she said something to my shame. She didn't mean it to my shame, but she said she was speaking the truth. She's my friend, and she still is to this day my friend. But she said, Brian, there's something different about you. She said, you never shared this with me when we were in school together. You see, as far as she knew, when we were in school together, there was no distinction. I was just like every other student that came down to the student union building, check out some pool balls, and hang out. Imagine that. personal friend of mine going to hell. And I don't care enough even to share the gospel with her. There ought to be something distinct about us, friends. There ought to be something distinct. We ought not to coil back from something. There's something different about you. Well, yes, praise God, there's something different about us. Not that I'm holier than you or holy, you know, none of that. Again, that's pharisaical. But say, praise God, there is something different about me. And I'd like to tell you about what that something different is. There ought to be a distinction within us. There ought to be a distinction. In verse 20, he says, but that is not how you learned Christ. That's not how you learned Christ. Now notice he doesn't say that's not how you learned of Christ. He says that's not how you learned Christ. You see, learning Christ means welcoming Him as a living person and being shaped by His teachings. When I learn Christ, I welcome Jesus into my life and I'm shaped by His teachings. Now, it should go without saying, if I'm going to be shaped by His teachings, then I need to know His teachings. Jesus told us there in the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe. Our job, our goal, when we become a disciple, and a disciple then who makes other disciples, we teach people to obey all that Christ has commanded us. That's how we learn Christ. This involves submitting ourselves to His rule of righteousness and responding to His summons, to His standards, to His values. But that's not how you learned Christ. And then he says these very, very powerful words right here. Sobering words. Friends, if you tune out for any part of the message, don't tune out for this. He says in verse 21, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Why in the world would he say assuming? I mean, he's talking to people in church, right? That's where this letter would have been read, in church. But he says, assuming that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him. Now, the simple fact that he says assuming means the fact that there are some people, Paul's saying there are some people that think they're saved, but aren't. Assuming that this is who you are. You see, the simple fact of the matter is there are some people, and Lord, I hope this is not true, but there are some people maybe even gathered here today. And you think, well, I go to church. Well, that doesn't make you a Christian. I go to McDonald's all the time. It doesn't make me a Big Mac. Right? Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Don't assume that just because you go through religious motions that you're a Christian. That's somebody say, well, I remember. I remember the day and the hour, preacher. I remember the pastor I talked to. And I walked that aisle and I talked to that preacher. And I prayed a prayer. He repeated a prayer, and I prayed it after. And I know I'm saved because I prayed that prayer. Well, praise God for that. Praise God for that. But let me ask you this question. Has there been any change at all in your life since that time? Any change? Significant? Behavioral change? Or did you just have a nice, warm, fuzzy spiritual experience? You see, because if you're in Christ, and I'm not belittling walking an aisle and talking to a preacher. I did that. I did that. I'm not putting that down. But I'm saying if it's a genuine experience, if you genuinely come to Christ, it's not going to result in just a walk the aisle, talk to the preacher experience. It's going to result in a life change. It's going to result in a life change. It's not going to be just the one little time. Has there been a change in your life? You need to see this. Turn back just a couple pages in your Bible passed back through Ephesians, through Galatians, and then one book right before Galatians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 13. So the very end of 2 Corinthians. It's probably only 4 or 5 pages in your Bible, or a couple clicks of the finger on your iDevice or what have you. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I want you to see this for yourselves. Verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 13. Same author. This is Paul writing. He says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves? That Christ Jesus is in you." Hold on. "Unless indeed you fail to meet the test." Why would Paul write to a church full of church people and say, "Hey, examine yourselves"? And you know what? That's not a suggestion, by the way. It's there. It's an imperative. It's a command. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you're really in the faith. I'm going to say this without reservation or hesitation. There is no decision that you will make in your life that you need to be more certain about than this decision. We live 60, 70, 80, 90 years on this planet. And if you get this decision wrong, you will spend an eternity separated from God. You think, "Well, I think I made a decision and when I was a kid and I thought I did that." And preacher, don't you know that would be kind of embarrassing if I now as an adult, if I said, "Well, you know, I don't know if I really made that decision." First of all, that's a foolish thought that it would be embarrassing. But secondly, let's suppose it is embarrassing. Would you rather be embarrassed for just a few minutes now or separated from God for an eternity? Which would you want? Paul tells us, examine ourselves. He tells us here in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him. Making this assumption. This is who we are. If we're Christians, it's because we've learned Christ. It's because we've learned Christ. Who we were, who we are becoming. Now, there's a big fancy church word here. It's called sanctification. Some of you have heard that word before. Maybe you've heard it and you go, "I don't exactly know what that means." Just boil it down to you. Sanctification is it's the process of being made holy. That's what sanctification means. It's the process of being made holy. Again, the end game is not get out of hell free. The end game is I want to be more like Jesus. That's the end game. And sanctification is the process by which that God uses in our life to mold us and to make us more like Jesus. That's what sanctification is. There is one sense in which sanctification happens to us. That's what, when I said who we are, that we learn Christ, we come to Christ, and that's who we are, and we are made holy. Not with our own holiness, but with Christ's holiness laid on top of us. We're made holy. But most of the time when we talk about the process of sanctification, it's more just that. It's more a process. It's not the event sanctification. It's the process sanctification. And that's what he's talking about here in verses 22, 23, and 24. This is the who we are becoming. This process of becoming. And there's three stages in this process that he's giving us here in verses 22, 23, and 24. We're going to put off, we're going to be renewed, and we're going to put on. Put off, be renewed, and put on. And so let's take a look at first the put off. Verse 22. He says, To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Put off. He's talking here about a decisive action, something that was completed in the past, a clean break with what we once were. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, I'm not growing in holiness. I'm not becoming more like Jesus. Can you help me? Why am I not making that process? It could be that in your life you're holding on to something from your past. Some little secret sin that maybe you only know about, or maybe your spouse knows about, or maybe that person you're in cohorts with, that person knows about that sin. And you're holding on to that sin. And you say, I just don't understand. I don't understand why I'm not growing in holiness. It's because you hadn't put it off. You hadn't made a clean break with it and moved on forward. The author of Hebrews says it this way. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also, in the same word that's translated to put off here, it says, lay aside. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. Let's lay it aside. Friends, the reason you might not be growing in holiness is because you're holding on to something in the past. Something you need to make a clean break with. Just a clean break. Let it go. Let it go. You need to put it off. What do you need to put off today? What do you need to put off? Anger? Malice? Sexual morality? Dissension? Gossip? What do you need to put off? Put it off. It was a story told in Acts 19 about a group of people who not only dabbled in the occult, but they lived their life in the occult, and God got a hold of them and saved them. And in Acts 19, it tells a story about how these men and women, they brought their occultic books and they brought them to be burned. And the books were very valuable books. And they brought them to be burned. They put it off. Said, I don't want that anymore. Just like Carol did. She said, Brian, I don't want that. I don't want those books in my house. And she put it off. What are you putting off? What do you need to put off? That's the first thing he says. And then in verse 23, he says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now, unlike the other command there, or the admonition to put off, which just speaks of a decisive action, here he's talking more about a continual action, something that we're continually doing. It's not, in other words, so that we do put off and say, listen, I don't want that anymore, but then we start being renewed. And every day and every moment we get up and we're renewed, and we allow then the Spirit of God to fill us with His Word, and our minds are transformed. The spirit of our mind. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Friends, are you allowing God's Word? Are you allowing God's Word to renew you? You see, somebody say, well, I put it off. Pastor, I put it off. I'm not growing. Well, it's not enough just to put it off. You need to put it off, and then you need to allow renewing to happen. And Jesus told it in a parable form this way. He says in Matthew chapter 12, he says that an unclean spirit is taken out of a man. He says, and if that man doesn't do something to replace, if you will, that void, he says that spirit will go out and search away, and he'll find seven demons more wicked than he, and they will come back in, and the man's condition will be worse than it was at first. So it's not enough, if you will, just to put it off, but you need to put it off, and then you need to renew. And you need to renew. And allow yourselves to be renewed. And again, God's Word does that for us. God's Word is what renews us. It's the renewing of our mind. Are you allowing God's Word then to renew you. So we put off, we're renewed, and then he says we put on, verse 24, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on the new self. Notice what he says, created after the likeness of God. That's how we were created, right? We're created in the image of God, and sin distorted that image. It didn't cancel the image of God in man, but it distorted the image of God in man. And so Paul is telling us that what we need to do is we need to put on that new self that is created in the likeness of God. We need to put it on. Paul says, in Colossians chapter 3, the same author again says this, Colossians 3 verses 5 and following, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, same word here, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. Put these things on. Put these on. This threefold process of putting off, renewing, and putting on is likened to what probably everybody in this room did this morning. You got up this morning and you took off whatever clothes you were sleeping in. And you jumped in the shower and you renewed yourself. You washed yourself. And you got out of the shower and you didn't put those same clothes on. I hope you didn't. You got out of the shower and you put on new clothes. Clean clothes. It's the putting off, the renewing, and putting on. It's what God wants of us. It's how we grow in Christ's likeness. This is this process that God has set forth in our life. This is who we're becoming. So I wonder today, how many of you today need to take that decisive action today? How many of you need to put off something? How many of you maybe today you need to make a commitment to say, I need to allow myself regular time to be renewed with God's Word. And I need to put on these character traits, these qualities of Christ-likeness. I need to put those on. Some of you today, perhaps you need to do the work of turning from your sin for the very first time to trust in Christ. Some of you are stuck back in point number one of who we were, and that is who you are. And I want to suggest to you, you don't have to be that way any longer. That God in Christ Jesus can and will forgive you if you call out on His name. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You for Your love and Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. I thank You for loving us through Your Son, Jesus. I thank You for giving us new life in Him. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would help us to be the men and women that You would have us to be. Lord, I pray that You would do a work in us, making us into the men and women that we're designed to be, that You've created us for. Help us, Father, to identify areas in our life that we need to put off. Sins that so easily entangle us. Things that we need to set aside and make a clean break with them. But then, Father, help us not just to put those off, but then to begin renewing the spirit of our minds with your word and to put on those qualities, those character traits of godliness. Father, perhaps there's someone here today that's never, even for the first time, turned from their sin. They've never made a clean break with sin to start with. And Lord, I pray that today that your Spirit would draw them into yourself and that today they would call out on the name of Jesus and be saved. Thank you for loving us through your Son. Lord, I pray this all in His name. Amen. So as you consider the words of God from His own Word, as you consider that, and God is moving you to respond, I would invite you to come and kneel or to come and talk with me over here or perhaps right where you're at, you need to do business with God. But I want to encourage you to do the business that God is prompting your heart to do. Let's stand together as we sing.